Colossians chapter number one. Colossians chapter one. We have been going through Colossians a little bit at a time on Wednesday evenings, and I've been enjoying that. I hope you have as well. But as we look at Colossians one, we've already looked through the first really about 11 verses or so, and we've gone through that. Last week we just touched on verse number 12, but let's start with verse number 9. That'll give us context. We'll read down through verse 14. We've already prayed, so we'll get right into it after we read it. It says in Colossians 1:9, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Last week, again, we talked about the fact that Paul was praying that the Colossians would walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, that they would be fruitful in every good work. And then we emphasized that they would increase in the knowledge of God. That was his desire. He wanted them to increase in their knowledge of who God was. And that's something we ought to be praying about for ourselves and for others. Then that they would be strengthened with all might. Do you remember that we talked about the glorious power and might of God and how great his power is? And how by his power he created with his words the very worlds. The things that came out of nothing were created by the word of God. And that's just an example of his great power. And then we talked about if that great power is seen in our life, what great miracle would happen if that power is exemplified in our life? And we noticed in our verse here that what Paul was praying for them about was that they would be able to suffer with patience. That would be an example of God's grace out of every bad situation because he's so powerful. Sometimes he does that, but sometimes his power is demonstrated by giving us grace in the middle of the trial. And that's something that we ought to be praying about. We ought to pray for others about that very same thing. But now, in verse number 12, he mentions that they should be giving thanks unto the Father. And friends, we all should give thanks. Quickly with me, keep your place in Colossians 1. I hope you have a bookmark or something that you can put there because we'll be back. But 1 Thessalonians 5, do you remember this passage of Scripture? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18. When we talk about giving thanks, hopefully this verse comes to your mind. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18. Notice what it says there. It says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." We are to give thanks. Boy, we have a lot to be thankful for, don't we? We have many blessings that we can be thankful for. I won't have you raise your hand, but how many of you are going to go home tonight and you'll have a soft mattress to lay on? Boy, that's something that we can give thanks for. You'll have a pillow to rest your head on, more than likely, and you'll have food in the cupboards something to drink and all of that. You have so many blessings, and we go on and talk about those. But it doesn't just say give thanks for the things that are obviously wonderful. It says in everything give thanks. Remember that it's God's will for you and me to give thanks even in the middle of trials. That even when we're going through something, we should stop and say, "God, thank you. Thank you for this trial." Now, how can we do that? How can we give God thanks in the middle of a trial? Well, it's easy. We give God thanks in a trial by faith. It's by faith. It's not by feeling. It's not because we think that, "Oh, okay, I can see how this trial is going to work out for good. I can see how this is going to be a blessing, and now I can give God thanks." No, we'll never give God thanks in trials if we wait for that to happen. We've got to give God thanks by faith. That's the idea behind that is, I don't see how in the world this can be a blessing. But I know my God, and I know that he can turn something that is a curse into a blessing. Therefore, by faith, even though I don't see it, I am going to give God thanks in the middle of this trial. Now, when was the last time that you heard a Christian do that?
It may have been a while for you since you've heard a Christian do that. It may have been a while since you have done that. Well, that's a shame, isn't it? Because we are to give thanks in everything. And that's the will of God in Christ Jesus. That's God's will. You ever heard people ask the question, and I've asked it sometimes, how can I know God's will for me? Well, that's a good question. It's not an easy answer. But sometimes it is easy. Here's one way, if you want to do God's will, here it is. You may not know if God wants you to be a missionary to Timbuktu, or if God wants you to buy the red car or the blue car, or if God wants you to this thing or that thing, but here's one area you do know what the will of God is, and that is whatever trial you're facing, give God thanks. And I bet if you worry about obeying God in this will, he'll probably let you know whether or not you ought to buy the blue car or the red car, right? At red, by the way, because it always looks better, okay? All right, look with me at Hebrews chapter 13. Although I think you get more tickets with red cars, is that right? Hebrews chapter 13. I think Stephanie has a red car, don't you? Do you get a lot of tickets with that red car, Stephanie? All right, good. You got to drive well like Stephanie does, and then you won't get those tickets. Hebrews 13, very, very good. Hebrews 13, verse number 12. Notice what the Word of God tells us here. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Do you mean that when I give God thanks in the middle of a trial, because that's the context, right? Being sent out of the gate, in other words, being cast out from the crowd and suffering as an outcast for Jesus' sake, you mean that when I praise God in the middle of that, it is counted as a sacrifice? It is counted as something that is a sacrifice to God. It is like me putting a sacrifice on the altar. And I'm going to put my own words in here now. Take them as such, okay? But perhaps even to God, they would be a sweet-smelling savor. Just like the offering that Noah gave after the flood as he came down from the ark and offered some animals there, right? Could it be that it would be the same type of a sacrifice that they would have offered at the temple or the tabernacle? And God smells that and says, that's something I can enjoy. That's what happens when you and I give thanks in the middle of suffering for Christ. It is a sacrifice of praise. When was the last time that you offered God a sacrifice? A sacrifice of praise in the middle of a hard time, of a trial, that you just lifted up your voice and gave praise to God in the middle of a trial. That takes faith, doesn't it? Let's go back to Colossians. We notice that we can give thanks, or we ought to give thanks unto the Father. And of course, that'll happen when we are strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. But still now in Colossians 1:12, look what else it says after giving thanks unto the Father. It says, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. I touched on this last time, but I want you to understand that the apostle here is saying something that is very important. And that is that when you and I were saved, we were made meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. That we were made fitting to be in heaven. That we belong there. That the inheritance that the saints have, whatever saint you can think of, Abraham, Daniel the prophet, Isaiah, right? All of those great men of God that we think about who we would call saints. That, listen, I am made meet to be there with them. You remember the song that Abigail Miller wrote years ago about I Can Go In. You remember that song? It's a great song with a great message about the fact that it's the idea of a dream that someone has about when they get to heaven, what it will be like. Well, they can't go into heaven because they deserve it. They can't go in because they're a martyr, but they can go in with people like the thief on the cross who were made worthy by the blood of the Lamb. Well, that's you and me. Truth of the matter is, even Abraham got in the same way. Truth of the matter is, even the martyrs got in the same way. Nobody gets in any other way. It's all by the blood of the Lamb, and we're made meet to be partakers of that. That's you and me. What a wonderful, wonderful privilege we have. And by the way, we ought to give thanks to God for that. Look with me, if you would, keeping your place in Colossians, as always, turn to Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians 2 really gives us another glimpse into how we were made partakers, or meet to be partakers, of the inheritance of the saints in light. We don't have time to look at Romans 6, but we as a church have gone over Romans 6 several times. And may I remind you that Romans 6 tells us that we were buried with Christ. We were crucified with him, then we were buried with him, then we were raised with him. That we were placed in Christ. Therefore, when he died, we died with him. God considers us having paid the penalty for our sin. Death is the penalty, and we were dead with Christ. But we didn't stay there. We rose with Christ as well. So therefore, the sins have been paid for. Again, I may not understand it all. I just know what the scripture says about it, and I'll take God's word at it. But Ephesians chapter 2 gives us some more detail. By the way, Ephesians and Colossians are almost parallel books. They're very similar, okay? And Ephesians chapter 2 sheds some more light. Notice where it says in verse number 1, "And you hath he quickened," that means made alive, "who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." By the way, we're going to see that later on in Colossians, that we were part of Satan's kingdom. Verse 3, "among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ." And again, you're going to see a very parallel theme in Colossians. "That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision, by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." I wish we had time to go through the rest of the chapter. It just over and over stated basically the same thing. That listen, before, because we were walking in sin, we were aliens from God and from the commonwealth of Israel. In other words, what it means by aliens is this: not that we were weird green men, but that we had no part in the citizenship. There was no claim that we could make on the rights of a citizen. That's the idea of an alien. That's somebody who comes to a country and they're there, but they have no rights as per the constitution of that country until they become a citizen. Well, we were aliens from God, but now through Christ, because we are in Christ, we're made partakers. We are made meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. We were granted citizenship in Christ, so that now all of the blessings that are given, by the way, to Israel now belong to me. Now, don't get me wrong, the church did not replace Israel. That's wrong theology. But the church was grafted in to the blessings. The church was made partaker of the blessings that Abraham had, because he is now my father by faith, right? I'm in Christ, who is everything that a Jew ought to be, and I'm in him, therefore I get all of his blessings. Wow. And how is it said in Ephesians 2? It's not by any works that I have done, but rather by his grace. It's the grace of God. Shouldn't I be thankful for that? Shouldn't I give him glory and praise? Oh, definitely. Let's go back to Colossians. Again, I would encourage you later on, maybe read through and meditate on Ephesians 2 and just kind of think about how it applies to what we're learning here. But what I want you to notice now is He made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And then verse 13, notice what it says here. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. He delivered us from the power of darkness. Now, Ephesians 2 alluded to this, but before we were saved, we were under Satan's power. He had control over us. Now, I want you to think about that when you see people in the world doing what they're doing. Why are they doing that? Well, because they're under Satan's power. The reason that they do things that to us seem completely and totally contrary to all reason is because of Satan. And the only reason that society ever has at any time kept itself from being crazy is because God has, in his grace, kept them from doing crazy things. But when a society rejects God, they're left to their own devices, and Satan toys with them. Can you see that in our culture today? Listen, can you see, as I see from time to time, out in society, I may see a man at a store or whatever, and maybe he's got long nails that are painted. Which, by the way, that's for girls, not for guys. Okay? But listen, when I see that, I think to myself, Satan is mocking that man, and he doesn't even know it. Or when there's a man who is very obviously effeminate, and his characteristics are very effeminate, limp-wristed, etc., in culture, I think to myself, that's Satan mocking that man, and he doesn't even know it. And when you see a woman who dresses like a man and acts like a man and is very obviously against anything that is feminine, it's the same thing. When you see a child rebelling against his parents and throwing a fit in the store, and the child is really directing the parents, and the parents live in fear that the child in the grocery store might throw a fit and embarrass everybody. So boy, we got to keep little Johnny happy, and we got to coddle him so that we, you know, so that we won't be embarrassed, and we won't have to drag him out of the store kicking and screaming, and someone think that we're abusive parents. I can't help but think Satan is mocking those people. Everything is flipped upside down, and Satan laughs as God's beautiful picture of life, a man being a man, a woman being a woman, children being in subjection, a happy home and family with a husband and a wife who love one another and care for the children. It's all flipped upside down on its head, and Satan mocks and laughs as he has ruined God's beautiful plan. By the way, that works even for lost people if they'll follow biblical principles. And he laughs. Well, that's what sin does. And you and I used to be a part of that. Now, maybe you didn't grow up in a home where things were flipped upside down. Maybe your dad was a masculine man and your mom was a feminine woman and you obeyed and all of that. But in other areas, there was always sin mocking us and making us live in bondage to Satan. Let's look at that from God's word. Look with me, if you would, at several scriptures. Proverbs chapter number 5. Proverbs chapter number 5. Proverbs 5 and verse 22. His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. Sins are actually like chains or cords that would remind you that that verse is true for Christians as well as for the lost. That sin for the Christian will bind the Christian as well. That to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Don't mess with sin. Don't mess with the things of this world. Don't play around with it. Listen, you're going to get caught. And that sin will bind you and it will keep you deep in its clutches. And it will not let you go. So don't mess with it. Look with me at John 8 and verse 34. John 8 and verse 34. John 8 and verse 34. Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the," what's the next word? Servant of sin. Whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. Don't we sometimes think of it as the opposite? That we keep this little sin as our pet? Whatever sin it might be. Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's lust. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's gossip. A thousand other sins that we take and we say, I kind of got this one under control, and we enjoy it for a time and we think, it's mine. I'm keeping it in the little cage. We don't realize it's the one on the outside of the cage and we're in the cage. We are the servant of sin anytime we commit sin. I heard the story of somebody just this last weekend, somebody that grew up in a Christian home. I mean, a good Christian home. And at the age of a young adult, decided to go off into the world and live the life of the world, as sometimes Christian young people do. And this individual ended up getting in very abusive relationships. And from time to time, over the last 20-some years, this person has left the abusive relationships to try to come back to the things of the Lord, and has always gone back to sin, and now for several years has just been living in sin, even though this individual is in abusive situations. Why is that? Because sin grabs a hold. And the parent of this individual said the last time this individual was in our home and left home to go back to the world, this person said, "I just can't be who I really am here with you, Mom and Dad." And back to the abusive relationships they went. What is that? That's sin grabbing a hold. Young people, may I remind you, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. That could be you someday. This individual, I know on a personal basis, and this individual, listen, grew up in a church like this with a King James Bible in their lap, hearing preaching four times a week, three times on Sunday and once on Wednesday, and was in services like this, and went to youth activities, and participated in missions conferences, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But sin has a way of grasping hold of somebody. Be careful. Don't play with it. It is a trap. Look at Romans chapter number 6 and verse 16. Romans chapter 6 and verse 16. The Word of God says there, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness." I already referenced that one earlier. Look with me, if you would, at 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 19. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 19. 2 Peter 2 and verse 19, the Word of God says there, we ought to start with really with verse 17. It'll give us some context. 2 Peter 2:17. "These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage." The Apostle Peter, as he's writing this epistle, he's reminding the people to whom he is writing that there are some who are among you who speak great swelling words, and they turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. This idea that, well, you can be saved, and then listen, you're saved, so just live however you want. Don't listen to the preacher who would hold up the Word of God and pound on the pulpit and pound on the Word of God and say, listen, it's not right to live an ungodly life. It is important to live holy. It is important to have standards in your life. It is important to stay away from the things of the world. These people would say, don't listen to that. We can do whatever we want now because we're under grace. The Apostle Peter says, listen, they speak these great swelling words, but what we don't often realize is they themselves are the servants of corruption. They act as if you can live however you want and you're just under liberty. All the while, there are strings on their back pulling them like a puppet. They are under bondage. Because whenever you're overcome by any sin, you are in bondage to it. Never forget that sin is that which binds people. 2 Timothy chapter 2 will be the last one that we'll look at for now. We might look at one more passage of scripture here as far as Colossians, but 2 Timothy chapter number 2, this verse we've went over in recent weeks, 2 Timothy chapter number 2, verse 24, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Notice verse 26, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him. And those last three words ought to haunt our mind. At his will. If I were to go out in the woods today, or I might just say in my backyard, where we live, we've got a very small flock of turkeys that likes to go through our backyard all the time. And it's really a hen and a Jake, and they've got some little ones. And we've watched them grow up all summer. And they walk through our backyard most mornings. Listen, if I were to go back there and set a snare for one of those turkeys, Thanksgiving is coming up, by the way. If I were to set a snare for one of those turkeys, it would be difficult for me to catch that turkey in a snare. Now, Jared, a shotgun would work real well, wouldn't it? I've got a 12-gauge that would probably do the trick. But I won't. I think my neighbors might have a little bit of a hard time with that. But if I wanted to snare it, it would be hard. But when this snare is talked about in 2 Timothy 2, it's not a snare that's difficult for the hunter to get the prey. It says, who are taken captive by him at his will. The old term, it's like shooting fish in a barrel. Now, I've never done that, but it sounds fun. But the idea is, right, where are the fish going to go? They can't go anywhere. They're in a barrel. And you can get as many of them as you want. They're right there. That's the idea of humankind with sin. When Jesus is not involved, there's no escape for him. Satan has him at his pleasure. All he has to do is say, I want that one, and he's got it. And he says, I want that one, and he's got it. And I want those, and he's got them in his snare. It's that easy for Satan with the lost. Now, that's where you and I were. That's where you and I were. But what did Jesus do? He rescued us from that. He delivered us from the power of darkness. We are no longer under the power of darkness. Now we are under Jesus' power. And that's a wonderful, glorious thing. And then look with me, if you would, back to Colossians chapter 1, and we'll end with this. Back to Colossians 1. He has delivered us from the power of darkness, and I love this last phrase, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. He has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. One of my absolute favorites. Recently, I watched a documentary about the Vietnam War. I forget the name of the man, but there was a man in this documentary who was a prisoner in Vietnam for most of the duration of the time that Americans were involved. So we're talking about the mid-60s all the way through almost to the mid-70s, 8 or 9, almost 10 years. It was a long time. And if you know anything about the way the Vietnamese treated American pilots who were shot down, they were very badly treated. And this man for years was tortured and, I mean, just horrendous things. One of the best scenes in a documentary I've ever seen was they showed pictures and video of him on the plane after the Vietnam War was quote-unquote ended, right? And we got a little bit of a truce with North Vietnam. And they brought him on a plane, and I forget, he flew from Vietnam probably to the Philippines, I think, if I'm not mistaken, in the Philippines to the U.S., and they've got pictures of him in the plane and the other prisoners of war that were released. And they're in this plane, and he said one of the most beautiful things he's ever seen was the, you know, an American stewardess there asking him, what do you want? And, you know, he wanted a Coke or something like that. He said it was just unbelievable. And then to watch him get off that plane and come down off the stairs and just get down on all fours and kiss American soil and be in tears as he stood there, and to watch his wife come up and hug him and kiss him. Boy, I mean, you can't get better television than a documentary like that. You see, he was translated from the kingdom of communist Vietnam to the kingdom of freedom in the United States of America. That's what translated means. It means carried from one place to another. When it says here in Colossians chapter 1 that he translated us into the kingdom of his dear son, it's as if we were, and we were, in the kingdom of Satan, who had us captive at his will. We were tortured with sin and all kinds of horrible things that Satan did to us, and Jesus picked us up and carried us to a whole nother realm. And listen, that's past tense. It's not that he will carry us or will translate us, it's he has. And now we are in a whole different realm. We're now in freedom, we're in liberty. Sin does not have dominion over us, just like Romans 6 says. And why? How did that happen? Jesus did that. We look at a documentary like that guy who was brought back to the United States after all those years of imprisonment and torture. And I don't know about you, but my eyes well up with tears as I see that and him hugging his wife. I can't do anything but cry when I see that. But that pales in comparison to what Jesus gave us when we were saved out of sin and darkness and hell. And we were translated into the kingdom of his dear son. Boy, there's a message right there, his dear son. Remember what God the Father said? This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. That kingdom we're translated to. We ought to give thanks even in the midst of trials. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for what you've done. Lord, would you burn into our minds and our hearts the great and glorious truth of what you've done for us, the salvation that we have in Christ. Help us, Lord. Forgive us for taking that so lightly. Sometimes even, Lord, forgive us for being like the children of Israel when they left Egypt and saying that the leeks and the garlics were something to be missed, as if going back to Egypt would be a good thing. Lord, sometimes we act the same way about the life that we used to live, as if it were some kind of a blessing. Lord, forgive us. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for doing what you did. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for suffering in our place. We give you honor and glory and praise. Would you help us in this next last part of the week to give honor and glory to your name, to testify of you to others, to walk worthy of you, and then also to stay away from false doctrine, to stay away from sin, and to love one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.